title of the message is this, kind of a long title. When the church gets sleepy, the church gets sloppy. Say that with me. When the church gets sleepy, the church gets sloppy. Now, you're going to see what we're talking about as we get further down here. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. This is an account that I'm pretty sure you have heard. One of the things that Jesus spoke and taught. And he said, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Everybody say a long time. It was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Everybody saying the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, my greatest responsibility as a pastor, and honestly, your greatest responsibility as a Christian, is to hear what the Spirit is saying and to faithfully and correctly interpret that message and then boldly declare it, whether it's popular or not, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it encourages or builds up or whether it rebukes and reproves. How many of you know the Scripture itself says that the Scripture is to be used for correction and reproof as well as building up and encouragement, right? Because to be honest with you, you can't build right if there's no correction. You can't build right if there's no reproof. If you build the foundation wrong, you're going to have problems. If you don't have the right materials for the foundation, you can build a big, beautiful building and that thing's going to crumble, right? I've been hearing here recently, in fact, I read today something about a bridge falling and workers being killed. You know, there are times when something's just not right in the building process, and usually it has to do with the foundation, and it will cause things to crumble. And so there has to be rebuke. There has to be reproof or correction. We all need it. Amen? And so sometimes it's like standing at the door of the ark and sounding the warning, knowing that any minute the door of grace is going to close. And let me tell you, that can be a very frustrating thing for us right now, because the further along we get and the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the Bible tells us that there will be a great delusion that comes upon people, that people will not know right and wrong, that people will think that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. The Bible tells us that will happen. And so we're certainly living in a day where we see that happening. But there will be a day when the door of grace is going to close. It will be shut, and there's nothing that a person can do about it if they've rejected the opportunity to walk through that door. So I can only imagine, I mean, put yourself in the place of Noah. Man, think about it. I mean, it's only Noah and his family that are going to be saved, but you know he had to know other people. There had to be other people that he cared about, that he loved. And I can imagine Noah just shouting and pleading and sometimes just even crying, "Please come into the ark of safety. Please, you don't know what's about to hit you. The door is open. The ark is built. All you have to do is come in. You don't have to be lost." And I believe that Noah preached and he pleaded and he said, "The flood is coming. Judgment is coming." Today, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying the same thing. I believe the Holy Spirit's been trying to say that to the church for a long time, and trying to get that message out from the church to the world for a long time. And what happens is the enemy has a way of twisting that in the minds of people. And I've seen this over and over again, where when you are speaking something in love for a person's sake, they perceive it, because the enemy twisted in their mind, they perceive it as you're hating instead of loving. It's just like a kid. You know, I'll give you an example. Today, Colin was at our house and I was trying to leave. I had to come here and I had to, you know, I knew I had to back down that driveway. And so I told him, listen, you need to stay in the house. I don't want to run over you. You need to stay in the house. But he wanted to come running out there with me and, you know, hug me 50 times and all that, which I love. But I had to leave. And so sure enough, as I'm backing out, here comes Colin running towards the car. And so what can I do? Am I going to just, you know, be sweet? No, no, it came a time when I had to say, you get in that house right now, or I'm going to get out of this car and I'm going to spank your butt, right? Now, sometimes that works with him, sometimes it don't, but I had to try. But he wanted what he wanted. Now, it's not that it was a bad thing he wanted. He just wanted to come hang out with Poppy. He just, you know, that's what he wanted. But he couldn't see the danger that he was putting himself in. And people are the same way. They don't see the danger. And because they don't see the danger, they don't know what's headed their direction. You know, I think about, I've seen videos where Pastor Cindy was talking about tsunami the other day that hit India when a pastor friend of ours, Pastor Mike Davis, was there and the Lord spoke to him. Actually, it was through the apostle that was over all the churches in that area, said, you have to leave. You have to leave now. And so he didn't understand that. He said, I was upset about that. I spent all this money and all this time to come here to do this ministry, and I'm having to leave. I don't get this, God. But as he's on the airplane flying over to Germany from that area in India and Sri Lanka, he was supposed to do work in Sri Lanka as well. Both of those places where he was got so, I mean, they just absolutely swamped by the tsunami. Over 250,000 people killed. He'd have been there. God spared his life. And so, but he didn't understand it. And we're the same way. We don't see the danger. And so God calls people, us Christians, to rise up and to speak and to warn. Thank God for those who will warn. Now, here's the thing. He's not talking about warn in a way where you just look like some kind of lunatic, right? God gives us wisdom how to do things. So, but understand, the message has to be out there. The flood is coming. Now, we know it's not going to be a flood. The Bible says it'll be fire next time. But judgment is coming. And the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing. And people may believe it. People may ridicule it. People may laugh it off. People may criticize it. Or they may say, well, you know what? It's been over 2,000 years and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And the thought that Jesus was coming back was, understand, it was on the mind of the early church all the time. All the time. And then something happened. Over the years, the church fell into a slumber. And she began to get cozy with the world. And even the American church. There was a time when that was on the hearts and the minds of those who knew Christ. It was on the hearts and the minds. I remember as a little kid, it was always on my mind. Jesus could be coming any time. Right? There's something about that that causes the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, to be in our life. Because I remember hearing a preacher say, I don't even remember who it was, but I remember hearing a preacher say, don't do anything you don't want to be doing when Jesus shows up. When Jesus comes, what do you want to be doing? And that thought has never left me. And so, again, that was always on the heart and the mind of the early church. But now, and especially in America, and we know the same thing happened in Europe, that's why the church in Europe is, for the most part, dead. I mean, there's a remnant. There's always a remnant. But, man, it's hard to find in Europe. You got churches that are nothing but museums now. You got churches now that have been bought out as far as buildings, and now they're bars and strip clubs and everything else. Churches. And so the church got comfortable with the world. She got cozy with the world. She began to fall in love with money and with pleasures, and she fell out of love with Jesus. And the messages became more and more about being happy than about being holy. Now, I'm telling you, we saw this in our lifetime, and it became more about being comfortable than being convicted and converted and discipled. And it became more about our kingdom than His kingdom. And just like those 10 virgins, a large portion of the body has fallen asleep. Now, how many of you ever had a part of your body fall asleep? Anybody ever had your leg fall asleep? You get up to go walk and you can't hardly walk, you can't hardly move, right? It makes it hard to function. It makes it hard for the body to function when part of the body is asleep. And it is a fact that the church in general has been largely asleep. And there's all kinds of just things that corrupt people, that are just being allowed and endorsed even within the so-called church. And so, you know, there was a time when we could almost name certain denominations and say, well, in that denomination, they've allowed this in there, and it, you know, now it's just kind of part of their denomination, different types of immorality and so on and so forth. And now you're hard pressed to find any particular denomination or church that accepts all this stuff in as normal. Now it's across the board. I mean, even in Pentecostal type churches. So it's a fact that the church in general has been largely asleep. And so she's been referred to by many people as the sleeping giant. And listen, the devil knows what the church is capable of when she's awake. So he doesn't want her awake. When she's awake, she's awesome. When she's awake, she's a threat to hell. When she's awake, she's glorious. But when the church gets sleepy, the church gets sloppy. She's a laughingstock. She becomes a mockery. She becomes a source of criticism and humiliation. And time again, the scriptures have encouraged us to be watchful, to be alert, to not fall into a spirit of slumber. You know, over and over again, we're told to endure. We're told to hang on. We're told to press on, right? To not listen to the spirit of the age lull us into sleep and a false sense of security. And so why is this point so important? It's because the church that is asleep is powerless. And she's without influence in the world. And she becomes just tolerant and accepting of everything. And the scripture warns us about it. In Matthew 25:5, the bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Well, how many, you know, 2,000 years is a long time. So we've been waiting 2,000 years for him to show up. Well, what'll happen is, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I remember thinking, man, by 1991, I don't know why I had 1991 in my mind, but by 1991, I'd figured out Jesus was going to come, right? And so you've had a lot of people, and it's really a dumb thing to do that because the scripture says not to. But there's been a lot of people over the years that said, we believe Jesus is coming at this time. You know, the guy that wrote 88 Reasons, Jesus is coming in 88, and he sold a whole bunch of copies. He didn't come in 88, so he said, oh, I made a mistake, so 89 Reasons, he's coming in 89, and he sold a whole bunch more books to the same people who bought the other one. Well, obviously, he didn't come in 89. So we shouldn't be, you know, trying to guess that, but what we should have is an expectancy all the time, every day, that it could be today. We don't know when it'll be, but it could be any time. And so there have always been some faithful watchmen on the wall who have never fallen into this spirit of slumber, and they have remained spiritually awake and alert, but for the most part, the church has been asleep. Now, do you know that it's possible in a church like this where we see miracles, where we experience the presence, the manifest presence and the power of God? Do you know that it is very possible that even in a church like this, people can be spiritually asleep? One of the greatest indications of a church that is asleep is this: they have no sense of urgency concerning the return of Christ. No sense of urgency concerning the lost. In fact, the Bible says in the last days that they would even begin to mock and say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything's the same as it always was. Nothing ever changes. Every day is the same. You eat and you drink and you be merry and you live however you want. Enjoy your life, because all that's going to happen is that one day you're going to die. I've heard people say that. And that's all there is to it. You just die. And God points out that he also had warned of a coming flood of judgment upon the world. And that even though they doubted and mocked and ridiculed Noah, we know from history it happened. That flood came just like God said it would, and it washed them away. And listen, for those that doubt, there are people who are Christians, who say they're Christians, and they don't even believe what the Bible said about that. Although there's tons and tons of evidence of a worldwide flood that happened. You got Christians, professors, people with PhDs and everything else that try to do away with the things that the scripture said. But the proof is there. And so many times through the scriptures, we're instructed to keep the soon coming of Jesus in our thoughts and in our hearts, and to live every day in the urgency that he would come at any moment. And so I was thinking about this, and I tell you what got me on this today is I was sitting in my office and, you know, just to get ready and for tonight. And I am telling you, I was fighting sleep. I'm like, God, I got to get ready here. I'm telling you, I was just, my eyes were just wanting to close on me, and I was just wanting to go to sleep. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. I wasn't sleepy when I sat down right here. I had my mind on what I wanted to do. And I mean, it was like a slumber just like coming over me. And the only thing I can figure is God needed to get my attention about this subject. And when it hit me, when it dawned on me, all of a sudden I was wide awake. Because I realized I better get some urgency here, because I got something that God wants to speak through me, and I better get some urgency here. And so that is the subject matter of the message tonight. The fact is, it can happen so easily. Think about the disciples in the garden with Jesus. He said, could you just pray with me? And what did they do? They just kept going to sleep, right? Now, I'm not talking about just physically. I mean, sometimes you can just be physically tired and sleeping. But what I'm really talking about is spiritual things. I'm talking about the fact that as long as we're getting what we want from God, sometimes we could care less about everybody else. Because we become very selfish. It's all self-centered. And our Christianity is about Jesus giving us a better life. It's not about me dying to myself so I can fulfill the great commission that he gave me. Am I the only one that ever had to deal with that? There are some things in the scripture that are conditional, and there are some things that are relational. And I believe the Lord wants us to live every day in the urgency that he really could come any minute. And so that means that whether they happen or not depends on our attitude. And I'm talking about the conditional things and the relational things. The conditional things, it all depends on our attitude and our actions. That's why somebody can be given a prophetic word. And when he gives a prophetic word to somebody, he's speaking to their potential. But they can choose to not cooperate with God. And as a result of that, all the potential of that prophetic word that was spoken into their life dies. And it never happens. And then they're mad at God. They said, well, God, you said this was going to happen. Yeah, but you wouldn't do one single thing he told you to do or go one single place he told you to go. And so you wasted it. You blew it. So there are some things that are conditional, but there are some things that are not conditional when it comes to prophetic words. And this one thing is not conditional. God says, I'm deciding this, and it's going to happen when I want it to happen and the way I want it to happen, and nobody can stop it. And so he says, I'm not asking for your input. I don't care if you agree with me or not. I don't care if you like it or not. I don't care if you think it's the wrong timing. When I give a word, that's it. Okay, that's that unconditional prophetic words that come from God. And so the disciples lived every day with that sense of urgency because they had been told that Jesus was coming back. And they believed that the coming of the Lord was imminent. Now, you might say, yeah, but they were wrong. No, they weren't wrong. They were not wrong at all. It was God putting that in their heart so that they would never lose that urgency to win as many people as they possibly could and to live the life God called them to that was pleasing to God. So, and by the way, the last day started when Jesus came and died and rose. We're in the last of the last days, but the last day started then, okay? So, They did everything with that sense of urgency. Jesus is coming. We got to get busy. Our time is short. And Jesus said, work while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. Jesus also said, behold, I come quickly. He also said, occupy until I come. These are instructions he gave to the disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Jesus filled their hearts with a sense of urgency to get it done. Why? Because Jesus loves people and he didn't want people to be lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Listen, he was not surprised by the fact that one day this world would have billions of people in it. And so billions of people that he died for, and yet most don't know the Lord. So this urgency filled them with expectancy and it fueled them to preach and to reach as many people as they could before his return. And they evangelized their known world of the day. The sense of urgency and expectancy of his imminent return also kept them diligent, alert, and in a lifestyle of holiness. It's kind of like with kids who are acting up till they know mom and daddy's coming home. You know you were supposed to have that house clean. And then here they come. They come home from work or whatever, and kids are running around like crazy trying to get it done so they don't get in trouble, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So this sense of urgency and expectancy of this imminent return, it leads us to take action. And when the church gets sleepy again, the church gets sloppy. And she begins to look like the world and talk like the world and act like the world. And in many cases, you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. And that's why we're seeing that happen in a very big way in our society today. The church has abandoned God's commands, or at least treats them as optional. I'm always amazed many times when I'm talking to other pastors and friends, they're amazed that actually that we teach the commandments here, that we teach the Ten Commandments, and that we teach the commands of Christ. They say, well, I didn't even know there were any commands of Christ. What are you talking about? For a long time, I didn't realize it. When Jesus specifically said when he gave the Great Commission, go and teach them everything I commanded. So those things are things that are very rare in the church today. They want to teach you how to, you know, and I'm not trying to put a slight on anybody, but they just want to teach you how to have a good, comfortable life, because that draws people, by the way, because that's what people want. And so you'll fill a church up when you can give them that kind of information. So she begins to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. You look at the church, you don't see any different. The same sin is going on in the churches, out of the church. You got the same, there's people in sexual immorality in the church as out the church. You got people who are using different kinds of things to try to fill the holes in their life and the loneliness in their life and everything else as you have outside of the church. People make the same excuses as outside of the church. All of those things. So we are seeing a church that has fallen asleep with her head in the lap of the world. The church has abandoned God's commands and again, at best, treats them as though they're somehow optional. And like I said, I'm talking to pastors about it, and they have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about the commands. So a lot of times it's the picture you get. It's kind of like Samson. He's got his head in the lap of Delilah. He's sleeping. Yet he was the man who was called. He was the judge. He was the man who had the mandate on his life for that hour. And yet he's caught sleeping in love with a harlot. And the harlot is the spirit of this age. And of course, I'm talking about the apostate church here, the backslidden church, the church that accepts all kinds of things as normal, the church that will take that which God calls evil, and they will say it's good. I didn't get the video, but I told y'all about the video the other day of the priest standing there with this person who's a trans person, and he calls herself Miss Pentecost, and talking to children and teaching these children, going after these children, trying to teach them that somehow this is normal. And the priest saying, you know, what I really like about Miss Pentecost is that she's living like the Word of God tells us to, being transformed, as though that's what God meant. I'm telling you, that's just one that got caught on film. And that's happening in churches all across the board. So it's the church that accepts everything that God says is an abomination, that God says is corrupting, that God says will hurt you. And so the church that lives in compromise, the church that says it's all relative, if it feels right, then you go ahead and do it. The church that says the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of our sins, he just reminds us of how righteous we are. The church that says it doesn't matter what sin you commit or how many times you sin, because it's already covered anyway. It's a church that says, and there are many out there, that says, you know, we're all already saved anyway. And I heard a preacher say this, we're already saved anyway. It's just that some just don't know it yet. So many even say that there's no such thing as hell after this life. That's become a very popular teaching in the church, even in churches like ours. And this is what they say. They say, well, your hell is the suffering that you experience on this earth. Can I tell you, I don't care how bad you suffered on this earth, it ain't even going to compare to hell. So the church that says, at least indirectly, you are your own God, so you decide your own destiny. And I've said this before, but what's happened is people have created a God in their image instead of serving the God who created them in His image. And they name Him Jesus, but it's far from Jesus. Maybe Jesus, but not Jesus. So the church that says, at least indirectly, you can be your own God, they're not saying it directly, but by their teaching and the things they're pushing, it is the point that they're making. Because you can do whatever you want to. God wants to fulfill all your dreams. No, He doesn't. He wants to fulfill His dream for you. So the church that says there's no such thing as judgment day. Why am I saying all this? That is an apostate church that is in grave danger. This is the backslidden church. It's the harlot church. Now listen, it still holds Sunday services. It still at least refers to the Bible, still sings religious songs, still talks about God. She may even still lift her hands and go through motions during the worship time. She may even claim to speak in tongues, but Jesus said their hearts are far from me, and they are just vain babblers. So understand, I know that this is not politically correct preaching, but you're never going to get politically correct preaching from this pulpit or any pulpit that cares what God thinks. But thank God there is another church other than the apostate church. Thank God there is a remnant seed. There is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is the bride of Christ, and she believes the words of Jesus. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ still teaches holiness and sanctification and consecration and separation from the world. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. Everybody say former way of life. That means it can change. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, why is he calling this deceitful desires? Because we have been deceived by our own desires and made to think that somehow it's not going to harm us. But yet, we're being corrupted by those desires. And he says, but we were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the word of God. That'll never change. She still teaches that the Holy Spirit still convicts us of our sins. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's what the scripture says. She still teaches that there is a heaven and there is a hell, that there is an eternal judgment, and that those who reject the mercy of God in His Son, Jesus, will be eternally lost. She still teaches that sin separates us from God, that sin is darkness, and darkness and light cannot dwell together. Listen, she is breaking God's laws, and the wages of sin is still death. And I'm talking about the one who does their own thing. God has not changed the fact that the wages of sin is still death. He just did something about it so we didn't have to earn those wages ourselves. He let Jesus take those wages. But it hasn't changed. It's a universal law, just like the law of gravity. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death to us. And you know what? I can sin, and seemingly it doesn't affect anybody else, but because sin is in humanity, it affects everybody. Anything I do, good or bad, is going to affect other people other than me. And that goes for all of us, because there are spiritual forces at work that will capitalize on that. There is still a danger of eternal separation from God, and that's called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ still believes and teaches that the coming of the Lord is definite and that it is imminent. And only those who were covered by His blood and robed in His righteousness will go with Him when He comes. Noah lived every day with a sense of urgency and of impending judgment. He worked, he prayed, he preached, and he pleaded with the urgency and intensity of one who believed. And this could be the day. He had to say it. This could be the day. I don't know when the rain's going to start, but I know it's about to start. This could be it. And ready or not, saved or not, in the ark or not, that flood is coming. That judgment is coming. And we are living in such a time as that. God's judgment is at the door. But multitudes of people, even believers, have fallen asleep because we just want an easy life. And we believe that's the whole reason God exists, to give us an easy life. And that's totally contradictory to the scripture. Again, when the church gets sleepy, the church gets sloppy. Multitudes of people, even believers, have fallen asleep. But I thank God for his mercy. Amen. And that he would send a warning, that he would send an alarm and a wake-up call. Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And I'm telling you, that cry is going out today. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is sounding the wake-up call. The alarm is sounding. The day of the Lord is at hand. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Listen, even the newscasters and the scientists and the people who are not even saved have a sense that something big is about to happen. They don't know what it is, but there's this ongoing sense. They're forecasting all kinds of terrible things, droughts and famines and earthquakes and tsunamis and financial collapse and martial law and nuclear war and government takeover. All of those things, they're saying these things are soon to happen. And by the looks of it, they're right. But I have a message to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the called out ones, the sanctified ones, those who were washed in the blood and clothed in his righteousness, those who have made a covenant with God through being a living sacrifice, like Romans chapter 12, 1 tells us. And if that's you, let me tell you, you can lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. So we can either grieve over everything going bad, or we can lift our head and rejoice and begin to live with an urgency, knowing that I don't have to go to heaven by myself. I can take some people with me. So listen, what is going to happen is going to be the greatest tragedy and source of grief that has ever hit this planet. But it's also going to be the church's finest hour. It's going to be the church's greatest moment of joy. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So are we really keeping watch? And understand that what it means to keep watch is, when we keep watch, that doesn't mean that we're just watching for ourselves. The watchman is there to warn. The watchman is there. The whole purpose the watchman is there is to tell people it's happening, it's coming. Get ready. So those who are ready will welcome his return because they've been expecting him. But to those who are not ready, he's coming like a thief in the night. And again, I'm going to say it again. When the church gets sleepy, the church gets sloppy. So let me ask you, are you awake? Are you ready today? Do you have some fruit to give him to drink from when he comes? Do you have some gold and silver and precious stones to lay at his feet? And of course, we're not talking about money here. Are you ready to give an answer for what you have done with the life that he has given you? Are you ready to give him that answer? Do you have enough oil to keep your lamps lit? Because if not, understand there's plenty of oil available, and it's available right now, because it'll be too late if we wait. But the time will come when it's too late to get any more. And understand, the oil, of course, we understand has to do with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm going to end with this, but something that I actually posted on Facebook. Some of you may have read it, but it's something God dropped in my heart in 2016. But let me share this with you real quickly. When I was at conference, I got to sit and visit with a man. He was a pastor from India, and he said something interesting that I'd never heard. He said, you know, most people, when they talk about the 10 virgins and the five that, you know, were able to go and the five didn't and so on and so forth, he said, what people in America don't understand, because this is not the norm for them, is that in that day and in that time, and he said, even in my country still, talking about India, he said, it is normal for marriages to happen at midnight. That's the way they do it. He said, I myself was literally married at midnight. And he said, so the tragic thing about that story isn't that they didn't know that he was coming. The tragedy is that these are those who were supposed to be the bride. They knew he was coming, but they didn't care enough. So they didn't bother to get the oil they needed. They didn't care enough. It's not that they didn't know. It's not that somehow he surprised them. No, they knew he was coming, but they still would not get ready. I thought, wow, I have never heard that. But he said, that's the real point. So I'm going to read this to you. This is something the Lord gave me in 2016. He dropped in my heart. And I remember I posted it on Facebook then, and it came up yesterday, and I thought, wow, I really need to post that again. But this is what the Lord put on my heart. It's what he spoke to me, and I felt like I needed to say it to people. And that's this. Deception is such a powerful tool of the enemy because people who are deceived have no idea that they're deceived. That's why the Bible calls the devil a deceiver. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and he's very good at it. That's why you have to take every thought captive and make them obedient to Christ's words. Now, understand, that doesn't mean, and I used to not understand this, but that doesn't mean that, well, when that one thought comes, I better take that one thought captive. No, he says take every thought captive. What is he really talking about is take the whole thought process captive, the thought system captive to the obedience of Christ. Because if you yield the entire thought process, your way of thinking to him, which is really repentance, because that's what repentance means, I'm changing the way I think. I want to start thinking the way he thinks. I'm going to agree with him and what he says instead of what my own brain concocts. So that's what he's talking about, taking every thought captive to make them obedient to Christ. I'm taking my thoughts, not just a bad thought that comes, but my thoughts. I'm making my thoughts obedient to Christ so that I think the way Christ thinks. And I went on to say this, deception is rampant today, and unfortunately, many, even who claim to be under the banner of Christ, have willingly chosen to forsake the pure and unadulterated Word of God in exchange for a more comfortable and convenient way. Jesus has been replaced in their heart with that which makes them feel good in their flesh, but they still call this new God Jesus. They forget that we are supposed to bear the image of God, not the other way around. That's why actions which are so abhorrent to God, such as abortion and sexual immorality of all kinds, are now just accepted in our culture and excused even in the supposed church with a false notion that God is okay with it because he just wants us to be happy. Nonsense. He is much more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. And that holiness can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. God knows that true joy can only come from his presence, and he never wanted us to settle for less. It's past time to repent. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not just writing stuff down. This is a prophetic word that God is giving me in 2016 that I knew I needed to speak out. Goes on to say, the bowls of wrath are brimming and are about to flow over. America's false gods are about to be exposed. It's not going to be pretty. Don't fool yourself into thinking that we are safe because we are America. It can all change in an instant. Stop excusing sin. We have been so blessed as a nation that we can't even fathom the consequences racing our way if we don't repent. Now understand, whether you realize it or not, we've been in a huge drought now in this country. Whether you realize it or not, we're about to have a huge food shortage. There's all kinds of shortages and things. Whether you realize it or not, last year we had, I don't know how many places that produce food, including, you know, places where chickens are produced and all that. All these places burning down by the hundreds. Hundreds. That's not normal. Like they used to maybe have two or three. There were hundreds in 1 year. All these things are happening exactly the way God said it would happen, but people refuse to wake up. Stop excusing sin. We've been so blessed as a nation, we can't even fathom the consequences racing our way if we don't repent. The breaking of every commandment of God is now not only acceptable, but rapidly being encouraged in our society. Much of the church has now become part of the problem instead of being the solution. Enough, enough, enough. Many in the church have become like Samson in the Bible. They've taken God and His goodness for granted and have not even recognized that the Holy Spirit is no longer with them. Not because He is forsaking them, but because they have forsaken Him. They are running completely on their own natural talents and abilities, but that will only last so long before it will no longer suffice. The only hope for this nation is for us to judge ourselves with the Word of God, because the Word of God has already pronounced His judgment, and come to repentance and agreement with the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Run to the Father. Let Him pull you out of the trap of deception. You must make that choice. No one else can make it for you. Repent while you still can. Now, I'm telling you, that's a word from God. And that started in 2016. So you may say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, let me ask you, Church of the Promise. You guys who are, you're the Wednesday Warriors. I mean, you're the guys that are, I mean, I love worshiping with the Wednesday Warriors. You're coming for extra. You're not just Sunday people, right? But even the Wednesday Warriors, let me ask you, how much of an urgency is there? How much of an urgency is really there in your heart, knowing that Jesus literally could come in any moment? How much of an urgency is there to see your family and your friends, the people you know and love, the people you work with, come to Christ? Is that urgency really there? Hallelujah, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing other things to distract us, for allowing other things to come before You, God. Forgive us for breaking the very first commandment, putting other things before You. Oh, God, cleanse us. Lord, bring Your life into this church. Bring Your fire back into this church, God. Lord, we don't want to just settle with a little kiss on the cheek on a Sunday morning, God. Lord, You've called us to be the bride. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be filled with oil, God. We want to have all the oil we need, Lord God. Lord, may we not be caught off guard when You come back. Help us to occupy until You come, Jesus. Show us how to occupy the area of influence that You've given us, Jesus. God, we don't want to play religious games with You, Lord. We're not just asking You to make our life better, Father. We're asking You to give us a heart that's willing to lay our life down if that's what it takes for the sake of Your kingdom. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Lord, I pray, release the fire on us again, Lord. Breathe Your breath upon us again, God. Lord, fan the flames in our hearts once again, God. Remind us of what really matters, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, I pray conviction, strong conviction Lord, would come into our hearts and fill our hearts, Lord. May we never be comfortable with sin in our lives, God. I pray convict us quickly and convict us strongly, God, that we might repent quickly, Lord, when sin tries to lure us away. God, we know what your word says. We know that your word says that it seduces us. And Lord, that when it gives birth, ultimately it gives birth to death. Oh God, may we live out, truly live out the name of Christian, a follower of Christ, doing things the way you do it, saying things the way you say it. Loving people the way you love them. Yes. Warning people the way you warn them. Yes. Flowing in the power and the authority of heaven, God. That's what we want. Yes. For your name's sake and for your glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of this place, Lord, that there would be such an urgency in our heart that we wouldn't be able to just leave out of this place and think we just had a good service. But Father, that we leave out of this place with a fire in our belly, God, with your desires raging within us, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Now I want to encourage you, pray in the Spirit all this, the rest of this week. Just take time to pray in the Spirit. Why? The Bible says that if you control the tongue, you control the whole body. When we yield our tongue to the Lord, when we allow Him to take control, there's just something about it. That he begins to take over instead of our own brain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I thank you for your people, Lord, humbled enough to take a stand, Lord, to step forward, God, to come before you and say, Lord, I desire this. Lord, I want what you're saying. Lord, I want what you're challenging with us with tonight. God, I want that urgency. I want that. God, I thank you. For people who are not satisfied with being satisfied. And Lord, I pray, cause that to build and to grow in us, Father. Lord, I pray Sunday, when we come back to this house Sunday, Lord, although I know the enemy's trying, he's attacking people, he's going after people in their hearts, their minds, their emotions, I know that. But I pray, Father God, that when we come back in this house Sunday, there would just be an explosion of your glory in this house, Father. Lord, I pray that we would come prepared and ready, Lord, to experience you and to see your hand at work, Father. And I thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We know that's your desire. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now I pray blessing over every person here, Father, as they travel home. I pray for your protection. Your angels would go with them and watch over them. And all this week, Father, I thank you for giving each one an opportunity and the boldness through the Spirit to take advantage of that opportunity to love somebody into the kingdom. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, won't you say amen? Amen. Amen.